chapter 6. And Carl Holmes, good to have you. But here, would you stand pray for the service, if you would?
Dear God, what a great day to be in the house of the Lord. Thank you for all those that were able to make it out this morning. And for those that weren't, you know their needs. And I pray that they be looking to you for their guidance in meeting those needs. Thank you for Pastor and all the teachers that just left with our children. That you would bless them, and that we would go out of here with whatever it is you've laid on the pastor's heart this morning. In Jesus' name.
Amen. If you've noticed, the new calendars are out. Brother McVeigh and his wife are going to be here, and the Vadises, you know, Miss Vadis is somewhat crippled. They're going to stay with Sam and Charity while they're here. And he's really just coming for what the military calls R&R, rest and relaxation. Just get away for a little bit. But since I'm a jerk, I don't believe in rest and relaxation. So I'm giving him the Thursday night Bible study. And then I'm going to give him one service next week. Maybe 11, maybe the one, I'm not sure yet. But also, Saturday morning, for anybody that's free, we're going to have a chapel service here. You know? If you're free, come on over at 10 o'clock for a chapel service. If he stays on longer, I'm going to have one Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. He might stay the whole week. This chapel service, if three people show up, three people show up. You know, if more than that show up, more than that show up. But, you know, so much for coming here to get rest. All right, so Matthew chapter 6. We were in, of course, what's called the Lord's Prayer. And we're going to read it through again, starting in verse 9, just to kind of roll with it, get the context here again. And again, I'm going to make the statement. I know that a lot of religions and a lot of places just read this prayer and think that's, you know, what the Lord wanted. And again, I understand the Lord's real prayer is John 17. If you want to see Jesus Christ pray himself, John 17 is it. This is called the Lord's Prayer because it's his template for prayer. It's, you know, before we, for example, when we poured the concrete sidewalks and that out there, before we poured them, we laid a template down so that the cement all went and it was in the shape we want. So he's given us a template, showing you a shape of how to shape your prayers, okay? And if there are churches and that just quote these words, to be honest with you, I'm thrilled. Probably the closest any of them ever come to hearing scripture, okay? You know, people complain and you know, about Christmas or whatever, but to be honest, if I'm standing in Walmart and I hear these words, second Adam from above, fill us with thy wondrous love, to me that's wonderful. I'll put up with grandma strangled a reindeer or something like that, you know? You know, that you got to go through to listen to that good song. You know, I'm glad that the world still keeps these kind of things out there. But he said in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And again, that's just old-fashioned worship. You're recognizing God for what he is, a hallowed and a reverent name that he has, okay? And then it goes on and it says this, thy kingdom come. In other words, every true Christian is looking for the day when God runs everything. And the good proof of that is you let God run everything in your life. And of course you do. You know, yes, I'm sure that everybody here is totally yielded to Jesus Christ. There's nothing in their life. No. All right. So, you know, the thing is, thy kingdom come. Pray that in your own life. Okay. And long for it for the world. Okay. We're always so mad at all these countries that don't obey the Bible or anything else. And then one day God will call us to account and say, well, why didn't you obey in this, this, and this, and this? Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. And again, it goes back. We read last week out of the book of Proverbs, and we read that thing where it says, give me, you know, bread sufficient for me. Okay. If I don't have enough, you know, I'm going to do weird things. If I have too much, I'm going to forget you. Okay. You know, I love John Wesley's journals. I just love them. I don't know any other way to put it. It's just one of those things that any of those old Methodist circuit riders, I just love reading behind them, and they just had a life second to none. But there's one point John Wesley's journal, as an older man, He's on a hilltop above a village, and he's looking down at this village, and it's morning. So the village is just coming alive. And women are going to the wells, and children are going to school, and men are going out to the fields. And he's thinking back to 30 years earlier when this village was a drunken, sodded village where you would have never seen men going out to the fields. They'd woke up drunk and they're going to stumble out at different times. Children would not have been going to school. The women are calmly going out and getting water. And he just remembers 30 years earlier when it was just mayhem and awfulness in that village. And he's rejoicing in his journal over what the Word of God has done. The gospel has come to these people. They're efficient now. They're working. They're laboring. They're doing these things. And then he puts in a touch of sorrow. He said, the next 30 years will bring these people prosperity. And their prosperity will make them forget the gospel. Okay? And, of course, that's the story of England and America. The story of Australia, Canada, New Zealand, South Africa, all these great dominions that England had had. But at the same time, Jesus Christ said, give us this day our daily bread. And there's nothing like needing God on a day-by-day basis to get by. Okay, and if you've ever lived that kind of life, and most of us at one time or another have been there, okay? And you know, one of my favorite sayings is this: Christians hate trusting God. What? No, we love to brag about it when we did in time past. But if you're having to trust God right now, it's because you don't have enough. If you're having to trust God right now, it's because there's something going on you can't handle. If you have to trust God right now, it's because there's a problem in your life that's beyond you. And you trust God, and I'm glad you do, but we don't like being in that position. We just assume, never mind God, I can take care of it, type of thing. But later on, oh, don't we brag about how God got us through. And I'm glad, do it. Boast on God. Boast on what he did for you. The younger people especially need to hear that. You know, what God did for you in these terrible times and how he brought you through and such. But, you know, give us this day our daily bread. Now, he goes on and he says this. Verse 12, and forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. And again, he's going to define those debts as trespasses. He's going to define it a little bit later and about two verses down where people owe you. If I were to go through and do what they call in court polling the jury, what is that? And again, I was in a federal courtroom one time where when the verdict came out, everybody was a little shocked, and the judge scolded one of the attorneys. He said, you should have polled the jury. What's that mean? You should have, before gone on, you should have polled and asked each juror if he understood what was going on and talked with each one of them and made sure. The judge said, those jurors never got it. And he blamed that to the lawyer. He said, it's your fault. You did that, okay? I was in that courtroom when it happened. You should have polled the jury. Now, if I polled the jury today and went through, there's probably not a person here who doesn't have somebody who owes you an apology. They've done you some stuff, and they owe you an apology, okay? But yet, if I were to poll everybody you know, chances are you owe some people an apology. And you know what? You've probably forgotten about it. Probably the farthest thing from your mind. Didn't mean anything to you at the time. Devastated them. They're still itching over it. Still frustrated over it. Still have trouble when they see you. Okay? And A, let's go over this a couple times. And let's look at this because it's a big struggling thing that people go through. God doesn't forgive everything. Just get that through your head. It is not ungodly to not forgive. Get that through your head. It is ungodly to be unwilling to forgive. My Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? Do they all come to repentance and come to him for forgiveness? No, they don't. Does he forgive them? No, he puts them in hell. Okay? So the thing is God requiring you to forgive people who don't see any need for it? They did what they did to you, so what? No. What you need to do is have the willingness to forgive that person. Most bitterness I see in Christian circles. Evangelist Tim Green worked with Tim McVeigh at a meeting about a year ago, and he said the biggest number one sin in fundamental circles, wherever he goes, is bitterness. Bitterness. He just sees it everywhere. In the churches, in the families, everywhere he goes, he finds bitterness. I'm convinced much of the bitterness is people who say they've forgiven something, but there was never a transaction made. What do you mean by that? Well, let's say that I wanted Daniel Kyle's car, and I walk up, here's $5, I'm taking your car. Okay? You don't have to give me that car. All right? It's worth at least 10. All right? You know? You don't have to give me that car. You can't just do a one-way transaction, okay? Now, if I walked up and said, here's $70,000, I'm giving you that car, he would be fumbling trying to get the title out of sight, all right? I lied, because I'm giving him way more than I'm sure. The key thing is, if I were to buy his car, the two of us would have to agree on a price, okay? And if we're honest and righteous Christians, it would be a proper price. Now, let me tell you something. Forgiveness works the same way. What do you mean by that? Okay. Well, I've used this example many times. And you know my thinking. If there's one person in here, and I suspect you haven't heard one of my things, I get to say it again. All right. But let's say that I'm angry with everybody. I'm in a bad mood. And I get in my car, and I throw it in reverse, and out of here. And I run over Lenoa. Okay? Chelsea's standing there holding him, and I knock into him and run over him. And everybody's weeping and mourning, and it's awful, and an ambulance has been called. They don't see anything. And I drive back and say, oh, excuse me, if I did anything wrong, please forgive me. And drive off again. Was that sufficient? No. Do you realize that for every transgression, there is a level of sorrow and repentance needed for every level of transgression? And A, people who don't see they've done you wrong, don't see they've done you wrong. If you want to make yourself bitter over it, that's like saying, you know what, you stole something from me, so I'm going to go to jail. No, that's stupid. Okay? Bitterness never hurts the person you're bitter with. Never. Never touches them. Never hurts them. It only makes a horrible person out of you. And some of you have lived with such a horrible person. Some of you have been that horrible person. If you are bitter, you suffer. You suffer terribly from your own bitterness. It hurts you so bad to be bitter. Okay? So, if someone does you wrong, if you can talk about it, you talk about it. Okay? Say, by the way, we just went ahead and had that driveway all cleaned and everything else, and we've told you, please don't park your car with it leaking the oil, and now, my driveway looks awful because you parked it there, and I've asked you not to do that, okay? Go up and talk to them, okay? Don't just sit there and be bitter and angry about it. If you're not going to talk to them about it, leave it alone. Let it go. Drop it. If it's something worth talking about, go talk. Better to confront somebody and have it out than set and let something simper and boil and go on and ruin everybody's life who's near you, okay? Which is what we all too often do. What if they don't see they've done anything wrong? Okay? Say, look, I think you did something wrong. You don't think you did. I'm going to drop it. Okay? I don't want you parking in my driveway again. Okay? You just don't have that right anymore. Okay? Don't be a milksop. Okay? You have to put up walls with certain people. It's the only way you can love certain people is put up walls with them. Okay? Certain people, if they come into your life, they're going to upset and tangle things up. There are just people like that. Okay? But the big thing is, you have to have the willingness to forgive. If somebody has an unforgivable sin in your life, you are a vile person, okay? If they've done something that's unforgivable, you are a vile person. The key to this thing, and I always love the point, for those of you familiar with Corrie ten Boom, she talks about later on when she got a little bit of fame and she's going around Europe and she's talking in churches about her experience in a concentration camp, and her sister Betsy's talk about how the love of our father's house even worked in a concentration camp. She talks about being in a church in Germany, and there's a line of people, and one of the people coming to her was one of the guards from the concentration camp. And this is a man that used to oogle when her and her sister were naked blind, and he'd oogle them. And here's just a couple of middle-aged women starving to death, and, you know, they're being oogled as they're naked. And he's one of the men that could have given a little bit of medicine to Betsy to save her life, and one of those men who cared not to ever do such a thing. These are animals or whatever. And he reached out his hand, and she said it was one of the hardest things she ever did, but she took his hand and realized he's trying to make things right. We can probably never talk about those things. We could probably never say them. And she took his hand. You know what it did? It delivered her. She's the one that got deliverance from that. He got a gift, okay, where they knew they recognized each other, and he got a gift. She's made it plain with him, but she's the one delivered. Don't put yourself in bondage not being willing to forgive. If there are people who do not see they need forgiveness, you have zero obligation to forgive because there's no transaction that's been made. What keeps you from being bitter? Your willingness that they could come to you at any time and make this thing right. The other thing is having it in perspective, okay? What you saw as a terrible transgression, they might not have seen it that way. Maybe because of immaturity, blindness, foolishness, or whatever else. They don't see it that way, okay? So the thing is, don't make that put you in bondage. Just realize they don't see it. God, you take this. You know I can't handle that kind of thing. You take this. If they ever did see it, there have been things done. And I have prayed even for some folks in this building. Lord, don't show them these things if all it's going to do is cause them to have overmuch sorrow. There's no point in it. I don't see the point in it, okay? Don't show them those things. If it will help them and they can use that with that repentance and seeing it, then give them that, okay? Allow them to see it. So the thing is, don't just run around saying, well, you know, my dad, he did this and that to my mother, but I've forgiven him. No, you probably haven't, because your dad's probably never come to you and wanted forgiveness, okay? Probably never come to you and never asked for it. You haven't forgiven him, and all it does is make you bitter to say you have forgiven him. No train. That's like me going and saying, well, you know, I'm just going to take his car for $5. A transaction has to be made. The two people have to come up. When I have wronged my wife, I have to come to her with the level of what I've done, okay? The level of what I've done, okay? And tell her and say, I used your frying pan. Nice. All right? And she has one I'm allowed to use, all right? And there's one that I'm not even really allowed to look at it, all right? But the thing is, come to her and tell her that and express to her, I am so sorry. And you know what? She may not quite be satisfied with that, okay? Are you ever going to do that again? No, okay? And I tell her that, okay? What if I do it again? What's her obligation? Under 70 times 7, okay? Under 70 times 7, okay? And, you know, there's a spot on my head. That frying pan could probably... or whatever, but the point is, don't sit there and hold these things. First of all, don't pretend you've forgiven someone who doesn't want forgiveness and doesn't see a need. I see more bitterness in churches and people because of that. Oh, I forgave them. And yet it's boiling inside of you. Every time you think about it, you lose sleep. It eats you like a cancer. No, you haven't forgiven them, okay? You say that because you know it's the right thing to forgive them, but a transaction has to be made, okay? A transaction has to be made. They have to come, you have to come, that thing needs to be done together, okay? And to take care of it. And for you, the honorable thing is to make it as light and easy a thing as possible, okay? You don't make the price high for them to come to you. You make that price as easy a thing as can be. You handle it that way. And for everything that people have done to you and they don't see they've done it, okay? Take it to God, say, I am willing. I would at any time forgive this. They don't see it. Lord, you handle it. You know I have trouble with it. But forgive your debtors. Verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Okay? And again, we discussed this last week. God does not tempt any man with sin. But want to know something else? God knows what each one of you can handle. It's been preached before, refuting this idea, God will never put something on you you can't handle. Yes, he will.
Amen.
That's why he's God. He's going to bring you to a point where you can handle it. But right now, you can't. And you will never grow until God puts something on you that's beyond your ability. And you learn to handle it with God. When a child goes from the second to the third grade, do you give him second grade material again? No. You give him stuff he can't handle. And you know what? They're angry. I've got to memorize 4 plus 4. It's just miserable. My whole life ruined, all right? And everybody's raised children. Whenever you teach a child, we're going to clean your room. It's so exciting to clean the room with mommy. Then the next day, you go clean the room. They don't like that. They'll kick the slats out of their cradle. They're upset. They're tore out of the frame. They have to do such a thing. Why? Because they think it's unfair. Wow, awful. I've never had to do this before or anything else. And God does that same process with you where God brings you along and further along. And what you pray is, don't lead me into temptation. In other words, there are places that I would fail if I was there. And if you don't see that, God will bring you and work the circumstances to that thing that you always fail at. And he'll bring those circumstances. Did God want you to fail? No. God wants you to pass the test. Okay? But you're out there being some kind of a jerk thinking, well, I'm impervious. Nothing can get me now or whatever else. No, you need to say to yourself, there's a lot of things I tell God, I don't believe I could handle this. Lord, you know that if that came up, I'd fail. Lord, you know this, you know that, I'd fail. And it's a lot of being able to get along, okay, is knowing what you can do and what you can't do, okay? You know, people always say, boy, Pastor Asker remembers all this stuff. Yeah, I talk about the stuff I remember. The stuff I don't remember, I don't talk about, you know? Then I look like a genius, okay? And, we all want to stay in our comfort zone, but God might want to expand your comfort zone, and you beg him, lead me not into temptation, okay? Be with me, please. You know that if that person came in right now and said this, I don't think I could handle that, okay? And I believe I'd fall apart. I'm not ready for that. Prepare me for that, okay? All right. Then it says, verse 12, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. That's just old-fashioned worship, giving all that to God. But then he's going to reason with you. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, let me explain something. There's a difference between trespass and sin. Okay? Trespass is to step somewhere with God where you are out of bounds, but you may not even have realized it when you did it. But you were out of bounds. My famous story was parking a Volkswagen. And a woman who survived a concentration camp, I parked it in her driveway. Volkswagen made the engines for the gas, all right, that killed the Jews. It was Adolf Hitler's pet, the people's wagon. And it was just a stupid thing on my part, OK? Okay, back in the 1970s, I was best friends with her son. And parked it there, and I'll never forget her car. Arnold, who parked that car in our driveway? And again, I'm just completely ignorant. And he froze. He realized, oh my goodness, John parked his Volkswagen in my parents' house. Okay. That was a trespass. Did I mean to do something cruel to her? No, not at all. But I trespassed on something. Okay. He then said to her, Mom, John did it. She loved me. The first time she ever told her son the story of her parents being shot, her little brother being shot, her brother being hung, and them escaping out of their town, I was sitting with him. The first time she ever told that story, okay, and explaining it. She loved me. She said, okay. She realized that was no slight, anything of that sort, but that car never got parked there again, okay? Never got parked there again. That's what a trespass is. Now, that was a pretty severe trespass. There are people who will trespass against you because they don't necessarily understand certain things that are going on in your life, okay? And forgive those, okay? One of the things that's interesting, under the law, the first five sacrifices in Leviticus, the fifth one is the trespass offering. What to do when you trespassed against God, okay? Do you realize that's one of the things that's universal today? God is not imputing anyone's trespasses to them. 2 Corinthians 5 says that. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's something where God has, none of you Gentiles or anything are going to have, if you went to hell, it wouldn't be for any trespass, okay? He's not imputing trespasses to anyone today, okay? There's about three universal things that Jesus Christ did on the cross. It's where the universalist religion came up. Oh, he saved everybody. No, he didn't save everybody. But there are certain things he took out of the way of everybody. For example, Romans 5 said he gave unto all men justification unto life. Back in that Old Testament, they'd go into a village and kill everybody. They'd kill the babies. They'd kill the women. Okay, there was no justification for them to live. None. Zero. They come from a cursed lineage. Romans chapter 5, justification unto life unto all men. Never again will God send an army into a village and say, kill them all. It's justification for each person to live. That was settled at the cross. Does that mean they're going to heaven? No, it does not. They still have an individual guilt and thing with God they need to take care of. Okay, that still has to be taken care of. So the thing is, there's certain things that are universal. Jesus, behold the Lamb of God, which beareth the sin of the world, which, okay? Come and take care of the sin of the world. The sin, okay, it's Adam's sin, your nature is your sin nature, okay? It's interesting, again, I told you, I just read that book by the Muslim, the Islamic Jesus, and one of the things that they just can't see is the idea that men were born with Adam's sin. And their Quran tells them, no, he's not. Well, the problem is, I can tell you all day long I'm not in this church, but the evidence is I'm right here, okay? You can say all day long, my child wasn't born with Adam's sin. Well, mine was. It didn't take me long to find out, all right? I never had to teach a single one of my children to lie. I had to teach them to tell the truth, okay? Never had to teach a single one of my children to steal. I had to teach them to honor each other's property, okay? Never had to teach a single one of my children to dishonor their parents. I had to teach them to honor their parents. Why? Because they were born with Adam's transgression. Okay? They were born with it. That's their nature. That's what they are. Okay. But Jesus Christ died for the sin of the world. That's taken care of. That's universal for every single person. Then what isn't taken care of? Your own debt that you've piled up. Okay. Your own debt that you took care of. All right, that you build up with God. That's what's not taken care of. You know, it's kind of like if all the international banks got together and forgave the United States its debt, okay? It's all forgiven. Didn't get you out of debt, okay? You still got your credit cards. You still got your student loans. You still got your car payment. You still got your mortgage. All right, it's all out there. So three things that were taken care of. No trespasses are imputed to any person. There's justification unto life, unto all men. And your sin nature is handled in the sense of what Adam did. Okay, that's why, for example, little Ray-Ray, okay? Down syndrome, she has a sin nature. Of course she has a sin nature. We see her get up, anger with her parents or whatever else, but God is not imputing her individual debts to her, okay? Why? Because it says where no law is, sin is not imputed, okay? In other words, she can't get a hold of the laws of God, that kind of thing, and so he's not holding it against her. And he's taking care of her trespasses, he's taking care of her sin nature, and there's justification for her to live. You don't have that. But back to this thing again, what if people trespass against you? What is that? Again, it's stuff where they shouldn't have done. Well, be it in your personal space, be it saying something in front of you that never should have been said, or out there running their mouth about something that you told them thought was private, and they got in a conversation and more came out than should have come out. They didn't really mean to do it, but it came out or other. Those are trespasses, okay? And Jesus Christ said, hey, you want God to forgive yours? Forgive those, okay? Just lightly let them go, okay? Don't stand there all full of offense because they did this or did that. You know, if somebody goes out there and blabs a little bit more or they ask with family secrets and you should be blabbed, I'm just going to be careful what I tell them next time, okay? I'm not going to stand there and be mad because you told these people that. When I grew up in Machias, there used to be a woman came to our church and she's probably 45, 50 years old, still lived with her parents, but she was mentally retarded. And the family had to be so careful about what she heard because she'd just go into Rauch's coffee shop and say whatever's going on in the Hoffman household, all right? And, everybody understood that. You just kind of act like you hadn't heard that or whatever, all right? And but there's people in our church. Pastor Hain dealt with it some on Wednesday night. By the way, that was one of the most anointed messages we'll get in a long time. Okay, on Wednesday night. If you didn't squirm from that, probably because you turn your hearing aid off, all right? just, it was a great anointed message, but he dealt with it, just that idea of some people who just love to carry things on, talk a little bit, and they always guise it with prayer, okay? We need to pray for Kyle. Do you know what's going on? and people love to do that. All right, well, let's go ahead and close. Father, thank you for what we've learned this morning, and I do pray. Lord, I'd love to see us be able to be a church known for its charity and those things that go on amongst us and the love we have one toward another. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.